One thing about the Gospel of Luke that's always interesting is Luke is the Gospel writer who, on his slant on Jesus, always portrays Christ in these very regal, powerful terms, the high priestly Christ, where somebody like John always talks about the human side of Christ and his compassion. Luke tends to talk about him in royal power, in authority, one with the authority of God himself. And you see that in this story, where he has control over life and death. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. You have filled it with your power, your spirit, and your joy. Now lift our hearts and open our hearts to your word. As in his name we pray, amen. You know, right before church began, somebody asked me how long I have been a pastor. And I said, well, it's 17 years now because I'm only 37. Yeah, they didn't believe it either. I've been a pastor 43 years. I was ordained in 1970 in Cleveland at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And end of this month will be the 43rd anniversary of my ordination. And in that time, as you've probably heard me say before, I have served four different Lutheran congregations as full-time pastor. I was at first the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Oakley, Kansas, me and the cows, way out in western Kansas. I served at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, and then from there I went to St. Paul's in Belleville, Illinois, where I was there for about 14 years, and then for the last 22 years of my ministry, I served at Zion Lutheran Church in Worcester. And now I serve here at St. Paul's as my fifth church during my ministry as your interim. And also during that time, I've actually been a member of three different Lutheran church bodies. I can't get along with anybody. Now, I started out as a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I hope you won't hold that against me. From there, I moved to the Association of Evangelical Lutheran Churches, and then finally, about 25 years ago, when the ELCA formed, my congregation and I were one of the founding congregations of the ELCA at that time. And you know, through all those years and all those churches and all those different groupings of church bodies, the one thing that has always perplexed me is, what is church? I know it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means those who are called out, but what is church? I mean, is church this building? Is this St. Paul's, this church building, this place where we gather to worship our Lord and to receive strength and courage for the days that lie ahead? Is this church this building? No. The building's not the church. In fact, I always remember one of the children's songs that they used to sing at Zion. It's called "We Are the Church," where it says, one of the verses says, "The church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place. The church is the people, because we are the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together." So church is not the building. Church is not the steeple. Well, perhaps church is the people who gather here to do their duty to God by worshiping. Nah, I don't like that either. Maybe the church is the people who gather together because they know that they are loved by God. And they gather here to love God and to love one another. Maybe church is people who gather together to celebrate the understanding that through all things, God loves them, and so do those people who gather together. Yeah, I kind of like that definition, don't you? I like that definition. The church is the people who gather together to celebrate the understanding that through all things, God loves them, and that we experience sometimes that love of God from the love that each has for the other in this place. You see, that's important to remember, because as you looked at the Old Testament, the story of Elijah and the widow, the woman in the Old Testament story didn't really understand that. She had come to see God as an angry, vengeful God. She had come to see God as one who sits and waits to strike us down every time we step out of line for something. And how do we know that? Well, look at the story. I mean, what do we know about this woman in the Old Testament story in Kings? What we know about her is that she had been married for a time, but that sometime before this story, her husband had died and left her a widow. Not only left her a widow, but left her with a son to raise on her own. And that was not an easy thing for a woman in those days. For a woman to be a widow and to raise a son, how would she manage? How would she support a family? How would she keep a roof over their heads? Women had very little rights, very little ability to earn money. Yet she had found a way. She had found a way to get through those difficult days. She had found a way to earn a living, provide for her son, and provide for herself. And now, after all of those years of hard work, after all those years of doing her best, and even after that year when she invited this prophet of God to come in and live in her house for nothing, rent-free, feed him at her own expense, how was she rewarded for this by God? By having her son die. So what does she do? She gets angry. She gets angry at God. And she asks a question that I think many of us have asked at one time or another in our life when we're going through some bad times. Why me? Why do bad things happen to good people? What awful thing have I done for which I am now being punished by God? First my husband, now my son. What have I done to deserve this? And where does she say that? Well, listen to the words from the book of Kings. What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. What have I done to make God so angry at me? And what was Elijah's response? He says, sit back and watch with wonder the love of your God. It says, then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. But I think a lot of us can really understand that woman in the story. Can we not? I mean, are there not times for all of us when we find ourselves depressed? There may even be times when we begin to wonder and to doubt the love and the sincerity and the care of God. I had a young man in my office one time back at Zion who had gone through a whole series of disastrous things in his life, none of which were of his fault or his control. And he finally looked at me in his depression and his anger and said, Pastor, I've come to the conclusion that either there is no God, or if there is, he's a jerk. How many of us haven't gotten to that point at some time or another in our life? That either there is no God, or maybe he's a jerk. What have we done? What terrible sin have we committed for which we are now being punished? Now, the story of Elijah and the widow and the son is another reminder, though, to us in the midst of those moments of life, of the infinite majesty and power and depth of God's love. Even when things seem their darkest, God is with us. Even when we feel all alone, God is with us. Even when we feel totally lost, God is with us. And that's why I think that to be church means to be the people who wrestle with these life issues each and every day, and yet people who understand that God does love us. You know, St. Paul said that I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, nor powers nor principalities, neither life nor death, nothing in all of creation ever separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is what we should experience from each other, because it should be our job as we gather here to make that love of God real through us, through our hands and our eyes and our ears and our mouths. Help people understand that. You know, I know I come here every Sunday because no matter what's going on in my life, you lift me up. You know I've gone through a bad time. You made that more bearable. You helped me get through it. Your love and your care and the outpouring of all of that lifted me up in my deep, dark moments. And I think there's probably moments in your life when you've experienced that in this place also, as you have lifted each other up. Because here we find people who will help us feel and experience the love of Jesus. And I hope that when you're down, when you face those kind of moments in your life, that somehow you will find a kind word spoken to you here in this place, or a smile, or a prayer that lifts you up. I hope that somehow in what I say to you, or maybe in the words of a sermon, that you are lifted up and allowed to touch the face of God. Because that's what it means to be church. Here together, we are church. We are people who come together to this place, into this place, to celebrate the fact that God loves us. That God loves us. And together, we not only experience that love, but together in this place, hopefully, we also share it. May God always keep us church. And may you always understand what that means. Amen.